Today we're going to be starting a new series on the book of Jude. And it's going to be a seven-week series, and this is our first week. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking of a commercial that I had seen. The commercial starts off, it's at a conference, it looked like a business meeting, and there's a conference table. And at the end of the conference table is this man. Looks like he might be a boss, and he's sitting there. This woman comes in. She reaches over, she goes, talks to him a little bit. She hands him a note. The camera pans in on the note and his face, and you could see fear in his face. Then the note says, "Tomorrow you will have a heart attack." Goes on to say in the commercial that if he were to change his diet and exercise or to buy their pill that they were selling, he could have lived or not had the heart attack. It was his warning note. I wish this year we would have had a warning note. You see, this year, I lost a great woman in my life. I lost my mother-in-law. Liza lost her mom, best friend. My boys lost their grandmother. And I think, what would I have done different if we had this warning note? What would we have done? Would we have traveled to see Mom more? Would we have told her how much more we loved her? What would we have done different? You see, the book of Jude is our warning note. It's a warning letter to you and to me. Like all warnings, it's warning against something. Jude is warning us about the ungodly who have crept in. Like all warnings, it tells you how you can prevent it. You can contend for the faith. And like all warnings, if you do not heed the warning, it tells you what's going to happen. The ungodly are going to creep in, which they are. They're going to twist the gospel to the point that you don't even know it anymore. It's so watered down, it's no longer truth. Just to give you an overview of the book of Jude. The book of Jude consists of only 25 verses. One of the shortest verses, books in the Bible. And it's between the epistles of John and the book of Revelation. It is a warning letter to you and to me. You're going to find out that the book of Jude was written by Jude, the brother of James and Jesus. And once again, it is a warning letter to you and me, warning us about the ungodly who have crept in and that are twisting the gospel. So let us start by opening our Bibles right now to the book of Jude. I'm going to read verses 1 through 25. And as we read it, I want you to imagine in your, you know, if you will, in your head, that how Jude wants to be writing about something else. He wants to be writing about our common salvation, the gospel. However, he has to write about something else. So as we're reading this, just imagine that this letter is to us, but he'd rather be writing about something else. So with our Bibles open, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God and the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serves as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people, also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemy judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand indistinctly. Woe to them. For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. Wild waves of the seas casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom and the utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, by holding yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, it is the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Wow, what a warning. Did you hear it? Did you hear what God just said? Here is Jude writing to us, the saints, about the free gifts. He would rather talk about the free gift of salvation, but he has to warn us that we have ungodly people who have crept into our churches who seek to divide and lead us astray. When I read this, I can only think of Jude as being happy about the gospel, happy about salvation, but upset with what's happening, concerned for all of his brothers and sisters. The book of Jude is written to us. So with our Bibles open, let us look at verses 1 and 2 together. It says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God and the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." We can see that the author is Jude by just those verses. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. But it's also important to note that Jude identifies himself as the brother of James. Not only is he a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, but you see, James was a leader of the early church. And Paul refers to him in Galatians 1:19 as the brother of Christ, for it is written, "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Then we can read in Mark 6:3 that Jude is also the half-brother of Jesus, for it says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon?" Now it's important to note the Greek translation of Judas is Jude, not to be mistaken for Judas who betrayed Jesus. We can also see in the first verses that Jude is writing to a particular audience, the saints, you and me. It says, "To those who are called, we are called, beloved in the God, in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." How awesome is this, guys? This letter was specifically written to you and me. It is written to Christians who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, not by any works that you've done, not by anything that you could do. We're called into a relationship with him. He loves us, and Jesus keeps us so that mercy and peace and love can be multiplied. You can already see in the very first two verses that this is an important book, because not only is it written by a leader of the early church, but it is written to you and me. This is also important for what it does not say. You see, letters are usually identifying the author and recipient, and then they move into a thanksgiving and a prayer. But you see, in verses 3 and 4, it's as if he has to get to the heart of the matter. He has no time to chit-chat. He has to get to the point. And as we will see in verses 3 and 4, he's going to tell us what matters most in the original tent of this letter was the gospel and salvation. He's going to tell us and warn us about the ungodly who have crept in unnoticed. They are false teachers who are twisting God's word. What we will need to do, we're going to have to contend for the faith. And what will happen when ungodly people who creep in and begin to false teach are left alone? We and our brothers and sisters around the world will be led astray. So let us continue reading verse 3. It says here, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." You could see from the beginning of this verse, Jude delights in what matters most, and that is the gospel. Now, before I go any further, do you remember the moment when somebody shared the gospel with you? When it made sense? When everything came together? Up to that point, you were living a life that was uphill. You were carrying a sack of sin. You were carrying a weight. And then somebody said, "You don't have to live that way no more. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You can have eternal life." Do you remember that joy? Do you remember that? I know myself. I couldn't even speak. Then I went home, I had tears in my eyes. That is the delight that Jude has. It consumes him. He wants to write. He's so eager to talk about it. And we could see it in the very first two verses. It says, "I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation." Jude delights in the gospel. You see, Jude knew that he fell short before the glory of God and that he was a sinner. Jude knew that he needed a savior because the penalty for sin was eternal death. Jude knew that Jesus had died for his sins, our sins, so we can have eternal life. Jude delighted because of that. Jude also knew, because it says in the scriptures in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Jude knew this, and he was so eager to write about it. But we can also see that Jude delighted in the gospel that is once and for all delivered to us. You see, the gospel is not a message that is changing. It doesn't mean something 2,000 years ago, and it means something today, and it's going to mean something in another 2,000 years from today. It is same. It is complete. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and my sins so we can have eternal life. Jude knew this and delighted in it. And he knew that it wasn't by works of man. It wasn't by anything that we could do. We can't do it. It says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, "And when we were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the curse of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, and even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our own transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Jude tells us in verse 3 that the gospel has been delivered for once and for all. It is complete. And in other words, it's been entrusted to us. And we better guard it. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had something that you weren't entrusted with and you didn't take care of it? A few years ago, when I had a son, and he was my only son at the time, Aiden, he was the oldest and only son. He said, "Papa, you want to come and play with me?" I said, "Yeah, sure." I go into his room, and he has a lot of toys. I'm like, "What are we going to play?" And he goes, "Let's play with the Toy Story stuff." I'm like, "Okay." Now I'm thinking in my head, Aiden's favorite toy was the Woody toy figure. So I thought I was either going to get Buzz Lightyear, Pig, the Potato Head, or something else. But he gives me his Woody. And I'm like, whoa, it's his favorite toy. He really must want me to play with him. So I take the toy, and I'm playing with it. I'm making the noise. I'm not going to do it here to embarrass myself. But as I was doing it, I took the arm, and I ripped it off. I didn't do it on purpose, trust me. Because Aiden looked up at me and was like, "Papa, what did you do?" And I was like, "Whoa, I'm sorry, Aiden. I'm really sorry." And Aiden goes to me, it's like, "Oh, it's okay, Papa." And I spent about an hour and a half trying to put that arm back into the doll. And to this day, I still don't know how the Chinese did it. But that day, he had given me something that he entrusted to me, and I broke it. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:14, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Knowing that God has entrusted us with the gospel and his words, how much more do we need to protect it? It is something that has been given to us for protection, cherishing. We're called to hold it, guard it, treasure it, and share it with others." Not only is there delight in the gospel, but we're entrusted with the gospel. But we can also see in verses 3 and 4 that we are to contend for the gospel because of false teachings. It says in verse 3 and 4, "But beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ." We can see, as we just read, that we are to contend for false teachings, contend for the gospel because of false teachings. But before we go, there were certain words that just stuck out to me. "I found it necessary," appealing to you, "to contend for the faith. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people." This is pretty serious. Serious enough for Jude to write to us, to tell us, ungodly people have crept in, and you need to contend for the faith, because if you don't, they're going to be false teaching, they're going to twist the gospel, and we won't have it to share. Now, as I was going over those verses, I had some questions, and I think we need to ask these questions in order for us to apply these verses to us today. First, we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to contend? What does contend mean? Contend means to compete with someone or for something. To compete with a good chance of winning. Contend also means to argue or state something in a strong and definite way. A good illustration is a boxer. Before a boxer gets up to fight, he doesn't just show up and contend for the title bout. He takes videos from the fighter that he's going to fight, and he watches it over and over again. He's looking at the moves, seeing what they do differently. Then he starts to exercise and eat right and get into the gym. And then when he's ready, he gets a sparring partner, and they start to go at it. And they continue to fight and fight. And then at the very end, when they're ready, they contend for the faith. Us, like Christians, we need to be in the Word daily. We need to be preparing ourselves so that we can contend for the fight. Another illustration would be a debater. When he or she gets ready to start a debate, they'll choose a topic, and then they'll prepare by understanding everything about that topic, researching it up and down, to the point that they can even try to anticipate the opponent. They are bold and don't back down. A good debater knows their point of view. So to help us to contend, we need to be in the Word daily. We need to be seeking God and knowing Him more. We need to draw closer to Him. How can we be able to contend for the gospel or for the faith if we put little or no time into it? Now that we know what contend means, the next question is what does faith mean? Well, the answer can be found as simple as in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. But he said, and this is key, contend for the faith, not of faith, the faith. You had faith when you sat down in these chairs today that they would hold you. You had faith in the car that you drove here that it would get you here. The faith that he's talking for is contend in the faith, the gospel. Contend, fight for the gospel. Now that we know what contend and faith means, we need to ask ourselves, what is the urgency in contending for our faith? Why? I mean, can I do it tomorrow? I'm pretty busy today. I got a sermon to preach. Can I just wait till tomorrow? No, you see, we see that if we don't address this, what will happen? Ungodly people will creep in and start false teaching. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Then in 19, it is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. You see, if we don't address it now, it will only grow and get worse and worse. You can get to the point where the gospel might not be heard. It is hard for me to even imagine a world that we can live in where the gospel has been so twisted that my sons and grandchildren and the people around the world will not know it. Like in the boxing, the time to contend is now. But we need to also ask ourselves, who are these ungodly people who long ago were designated for this condemnation? You see, in verse 4, it says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, there are ungodly people and false teachers that they're talking about. We're also spoken about by the apostles in the early books, such as 1 and 2 Timothy and Acts. And we were warned that there would be a time, not if, but when. And like in Jude, they're here. It's happening. Which leads us to ask ourselves the question, are these ungodly people? Who are they? Could it be me? Are they ungodly people like that here? Are they in my life? Am I watching them on TV, listening to them on YouTube? Are they in our homes or our churches? You see, the false teachers at the time of Jude, they were teaching that being saved by grace means you can live any immoral way. Just do what you want, continue. You're saved now and you can do whatever you want. We know that not to be true. Even today, we have ungodly people who have crept in and took God's word and distorted them. False teachers. Because we don't know God's word enough, we didn't even know that it was wrong what we were listening to. These ungodly people are in the churches and are in what we're hearing and we're bringing in, and they've taken God's word and twisted it. A good example would be this year, early, I don't know if you've heard this story, but on the University of Missouri, there was a guy, a football player, who came out and said he was a homosexual. Okay? There was a church in the Midwest that said that they were going to protest a candlelight vigil for a girl named Haley Owens. Now, Haley Owens was a 10-year-old girl. She was walking home from school one day. and an assistant football coach took her, and they found her body in his basement. This church took God's words and twisted it, and they were going to protest at this little girl's funeral, candlelight vigil, because they said that God was punishing the state of Missouri, this girl, because a homosexual man came out on the University of Missouri. How twisted is that? Think about it. But make no mistake, there are ungodly people that we're listening to. And we don't know enough about God's word to know the difference. Which leads me to ask, how did these people creep in? I mean, think about it for a second. If somebody crept into your house, you would know it. It says, for certain people have crept in, which only can mean they look like us and that we weren't strong in our faith. We didn't know the word. So when they were teaching, it sounded good. I like what they're saying. It makes me feel good. But you see, we have and know that there are traits that these ungodly people have. Look at verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. Or, in verse 12, go down a little bit, verse 12 says they had no fear for us because we didn't hold them accountable. Listen, it says here, these are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. They don't fear you. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. Now that we know what we need to do and know what to look for, we need to ask, how do we contend for the faith and why? Well, the how can be as simple as reading the word daily. If you're coming here every Sunday to get fed, do me a favor this week. Don't eat after you leave here until next Sunday. Don't eat. And come back next Sunday. See how weak you're going to be. See how hungry you're going to be. That's what we're talking here, guys. As simple as reading the word daily. We need to dig in and understand it. Don't just read it. They're nice words. Understand it and look into it a little bit more. Dig in and understand thoroughly our own faith and then practice defending it. We need to be bold and secure in our faith. We need to engage what we're being taught and verify if it's true. If you're listening to something, don't just take it as words, but let me verify what he's saying. She's saying this. I heard it on this radio station. It said, no, read what the Bible says. See what it says. Now, the why we have to contend for our faith is very serious. All throughout the New Testament, we're told that people will distort the gospel. So the need is serious. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4:1 that in the latter time we shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In Acts 20, 29 through 31, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish anyone with tears. And then today, in verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first three verses were telling us it was going to happen. And like Jude and like today, it is happening. Guys, this is a warning letter. We need to take it serious. So as we come close to closing today, we need to apply Jude 1 through 4 in three ways. We need to ask ourselves three questions. The first, do you know the gospel? Now, I realize this morning that we've been talking about the gospel, and I've been saying it a lot as if everyone knows the gospel. But we can never assume. So let me be clear with what I'm saying. In 1 Corinthians 15, it gives us the core of the gospel, and it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture." We can see by those verses, it is what saves us. The gospel is what saves us. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection. The gospel centers on the cross and the empty tomb. Christ died for our sins. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Now, that is not all that there is to the gospel, but that is the essence. Now, I ask you again, do you know the gospel? Second, do you delight in the gospel? I was telling you before, do you remember that feeling? Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember the feeling before you got saved? I was trying everything under the sun to do things. I was trying to make things happen. I knew there was something wrong. I knew I was a sinner, and no matter how much I tried, I would sin again. But God, somebody shared with me that Jesus Christ loved me so much that he took on my sins and died on the cross for my sins so that I could have an eternal life and a relationship with him. I remember when I knew that for the first time, it was like a puzzle piece in my life. I couldn't make out the picture of my life, but when that puzzle piece got put in, boy, everything made sense. And that is the delight we are talking about. Do you delight in the gospel? I had a conversation with someone the other day, and they told me our actions and the way we communicate are a reflection of what we delight in. So I'm going to challenge you today. When you go home this week, okay, what you talk about, so ask yourself, do what I talk about, do what I think about reflect Jesus, the gospel, and the cross? Do what I pray over, what I exude confidence over, what I joy over, and what I'm enthusiastic about reflect Jesus, the gospel, and the cross? If not, if you can't answer that as a no, I don't know, not Jesus, nope, not the cross, then there is something in your life today that you are delighting over more than the gospel. In today's culture, you can delight in many things. You can delight in your car, your homes, your jobs. But the gospel saves you. How much more should we delight in the gospel than the other things that are blocking us? Third and final, are you ready to contend for the gospel? Now, before we go over some practical ways for which we can contend for the gospel, I want to share the following I read about the gospel while preparing for the sermon. And it reminds me, and I hope it reminds you, of the importance of how close we are losing the gospel for future generations. It says the first generation has the gospel, the second generation assumes the gospel, and the third generation loses the gospel. We need to constantly remind ourselves daily, moment by moment, if for some of us, why we are to contend for the gospel. And that is because ungodly people have crept in, they're twisting God's words, and they're trying to change it. And the only way we will even know this is if we are studying the word and secure in our faith. So in short, if we are entrusted with the gospel, we need to know it, live it, show it, and protect it so that the world will one day come to know it. Now, the following are some simple ways. Now, they're not the only ways, but there are some simple ways of which you can contend. Sign up for a Starting Point class. Did you know that we have a Starting Point class here? You can learn what we at Crossbridge Church are about, what we believe, and what God says. You can sign up to take a Fundamentals of Faith class. Dig deeper and learn more about what God's Word says. You can even attend a Bible class. Did you know that during second service, every Sunday, not today, but every Sunday, we have a Bible study in the upstairs room? You could sign up and take a Bible study. Even during the week, we have a women's Bible study on Wednesdays. You just have to sign up. You can join a life group. We talk about life groups all the time in this church. Look to your right and look to your left. That's what you will see in a life group. People like you and me who come together during the week to dig deeper into God's words, to fellowship, take on each other's burden, pray for each other. Like our life group, we eat a lot. You can ask somebody to be your accountability partner. If for you, for them too. Challenge you to study and learn and grow in God's word. You can even seek here at Crossbridge Church biblical counseling. All you have to do is see Pastor Nate. So as we leave here today, if you take nothing else away, please take this. God has said through his words in the book of Jude that we can delight in the free gift of salvation. But we need to always be in the word so we can be ready and on guard for the ungodly and false teachers who seek to lead us astray and to hinder us from the gospel from being told. If you could please rise and bow your head as the band comes forward, I'd like to close in prayer. Lord, Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for the book of Jude and for the words you have given him to warn us about the ungodly who have crept in, Lord. Lord, give us the knowledge. Give us the ability to learn and know the difference, the truth of what you're saying. Lord, thank you for Crossbridge. Thank you for allowing us to be here to worship freely. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins so that we can have eternal life with you. Thank you for loving us in the condition we're in. Thank you, Lord.